Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 5. You'll find it on page 942 in the ESV Pew Bibles, and also on page 798, the NIV, if you happen to have one of those in front of you. 942 in the ESV and 798 in the NIV. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the good news of God to believers.
Checking the clock, it's still not quite right. So we'll take this off again and hope it means something. So, although I haven't highlighted this at all up to this point, my last few messages and the next few are part of love. Then one on faith. Today we'll be discussing grace, and there at least will be a couple more to follow. And then after that, for the remaining Sundays that I'm here, I want to address some key passages of the Old Testament, some treasures of the Old Testament, as I'm calling them. And they're passages and truths that have been impressed upon my heart in these recent months, so that's what is ahead. But today we come to a really important section of Romans that starts into the fruit of our salvation. In other words, what Jesus Christ has purchased for us by his life and his death. Now, the single key phrase that's the point of focus, phrase by phrase, to kind of prepare us to understand and to feel the power of that grace in which we stand. So let's read these two verses, verses 1 and 2, and then ask the help of the Spirit. Therefore, since we have been peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's bow in prayer now. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us today. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and praise you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have preserved it from all the onslaughts of the devil and of wicked men. Thank you, O God, that it is still the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It is still sharper than any two-edged sword. It still does its eternal work in our hearts. And so we thank you for that, Father. We are asking today that you will powerfully write this word on our hearts. We are asking today that you will open the word to our hearts and open our hearts to the word. Father, that this matter of a standing in grace would be sealed to our hearts so that it would be our standing. Not just be what is true by virtue of the work, finished work of Jesus Christ, but what is true by virtue of the Spirit applying that to how we live every single day. Holy Spirit, come. Come, we pray, and pour out upon us this truth in a powerful way that will make it impossible for us to leave this house unchanged today. That will indeed make the Lord Jesus Christ more alive and real than he's ever been in each of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's go through these two verses, and we start with the words therefore, because it is a transition into the fruit. But we see the summary of what's before in the next words. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Now, justified is a word that speaks of legal standing. In other words, we are just in the sight of the living God by believing and owning the Lord Jesus and his finished work. He has done all that was necessary, so we have that status of being justified in God's sight. But then the words go on to say this: we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the word to concentrate on there is the word have. We have peace with God. This is a declaration of what Jesus Christ has purchased for us. And so your feeling has nothing to do with it. You have peace with God. It is yours. No one or no thing can take it from you. But you may choose not to believe it. You may choose not to step into it, not to rest in that peace that you have. But that's the very problem we're going to be addressing as we go along today. But then it says this: through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, through him, we have also obtained access by faith. So through our Lord Jesus Christ, looking back to what has already been spoken in verse 1, and then looking forward to what is still to come in verse 2. So we've been justified by faith through the work of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ. We've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand through him, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, all through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, all of this is from what Jesus did, not what you do. Past or present or future. It's through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, stop and be honest with yourself, as I've had to. You know, people sometimes will say, boy, you were talking to me today, and I want to say, you should have been preparing it. It was worse, you know. It's coming straight at me. Well, I feel that here, because the question is this: do you frequently believe that you have to do something or change something to get that peace and to get that grace? And if you do, or if I do, then what we are doing is believing the devil's lie that to some extent we must save ourselves. To some extent, there's just something we've got to do to enter in, that the onus is still on us rather than on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not believing that our whole salvation comes, as God says right here, through and by our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, that's also emphasized in the next words as well, because when it says at the beginning of verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. It's once again emphasizing that it comes by faith. We don't do anything. We don't merit it or deserve it or earn it in any way. It's all through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, we receive, you see, what he did. But then notice it says we have access. Access. You see, that word access, it speaks of admission. It means to bring into. Three times it's used in the New Testament, and the other two times are access to the Father. In other words, it's a word saying because of all that Jesus did, we get to go in. We get to enter the presence of the living. We get to be his near, and we have access into the very grace of the living God. So that word access is key. Jesus brings us in. We're in union with him. So his access becomes our access. We belong. Paul Miller wrote a book called A Praying Life. And he said this in that book. He said, we already have intimacy with God. In other words, Jesus bought it for us. We just need to step into it. But by right, it's ours. It's been earned by Jesus. It belongs to us, you see. But then it says this grace in which we stand. And that word stand is worth emphasizing as well. You see, to stand means to cause to stand. It's to make something firm. It's to establish it. In other words, it's something that stands because it is rock solid. It is permanent in nature. And I think that's the thing that we want to emphasize. It is permanent. This grace in which you stand is saying, this is grace you can't lose. This is grace that's not going anywhere. It is yours because Jesus has gone before you. And just to emphasize it, there are other statements in Scripture that are similar using this word stand. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. You stand in that gospel. You stand in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then Peter adds his own testimony, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. So you see, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ puts us in this God-wrought position of standing in grace. In other words, it's like you've seen the funny things where they, cartoons where somebody's having a bad day and there's a rain cloud over them, and everywhere else it's sunny and shiny, but everywhere they go, the rain cloud follows, you know. Well, you have this glorious rays of the sunlight of God's grace upon you, and you can't go anywhere and lose that grace, lose that sunshine. You have a standing, you see. But then the very last words of these two verses add more. It says this, that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice. That's a way of living now. That's a way of viewing the world now. That's a way of viewing who we are in Christ. It's the position of rejoicing. And I've emphasized this before. In God's kingdom, Old Testament or New, rejoicing's not optional. We're commanded to do it because it's the reality of the situation no matter what's going on around us. So we rejoice, but we rejoice in hope. And remember, the biblical word for hope is not this wish, you know, oh, I hope this is so. No, it is a confident expectation. So it is in hope, confident expectation of the very glory of God. So you see, that's what's true for us. So let's put it all together again in these two verses. Therefore, since we have, and you know what, I'm going to change this. I'm going to read it with using the word you instead of we. Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, you also have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which you stand, and you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what are we to understand from this? Well, it's just this, that you and I have been made to stand in the very grace of God in an immovable way. And that truth has powerful implications. And that's what I want to explore for the next few minutes. And I want to do it by pondering three things: what this grace is, what it does, and what it means to us. And so let's consider this morning your standing in grace. So let's begin with what this grace is. Now, the basic idea, and I think I mentioned this in my last message, that the word for grace and the word for gift are allied words. They're the exact same root. So this has the concept, it's the idea of gifts and of giving. And so the concept of gift means you don't owe anything in return. So payment of any kind, earning of any kind, indicates it's not a gift. God says it's a gift. It's grace. I think many of you have probably heard the classic definition of grace, that it is unmerited favor. And what that is seeking to emphasize is that merit and earning and deserving, according to the Bible, means it's not grace. There are three verses I could take you to if we had time today, right here in the book of Romans, that show us that grace and works are mutually exclusive concepts. If you have the one, you don't have the other, and vice versa. They cannot be intermingled. They're mutually exclusive, you see. So you are saved by grace through faith. And that means your work, your deserving, are never part of the equation. And folks, what makes this grace so amazing is that your works, I mean, if they're to be seen from God's perspective, your works are like filthy, stinking rags in His sight. And your deserving is the deserving of nothing less than hell. But it's not part of the equation, and you never want it to be. And so that's the thing. It's just so easy for us to tip into this, well, what I deserve, what I earn, what I have to do, how my devotions are going, how I treated somebody, what my last conversation was like. And we so quickly believe that whisper of the devil that we're back in court, we're back on the dock, you know, how am I doing? And that what I might expect from God and get from God is going to be directly related to that. Folks, that's to walk right out of the gospel, right out of the grace of God in which we stand. So it's for us to let this sink deeply into our hearts. Now, I know you may say, and especially after we've been through the book of Galatians here in recent months, I know all that, and it's why our church is actually called Grace. But do we really know this? Has it sunk deeply into our hearts? Let me test it this way. If you don't feel God smiling on you every minute of the day, if you don't expect God's goodness to be poured out on you all day, every day, if you're not supremely confident that God is hearing and answering your prayers every day, then you, or I, if I think that, don't know this, at least not as we ought. We're not grasping the grace in which we stand. You see, it's all of grace or it's not the gospel. It's all of grace or it's nothing at all. And there's one other defining truth here, that a gift costs the receiver nothing. Or it's not a gift, you see. The giver bears all the expense. And that, I think, gets to the bottom of what grace is. It's not a concept, it's a person. It's a gloriously giving God, a person who wanted to give us everything, and so He paid the ultimate price. God loved the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I think Romans 8:32 goes even deeper into this passion to give to you and to me. Romans 8:32 says this, He who did not spare His own Son. Stop right there. What a gift. He did not spare His own Son. So intensely passionate was He to pour out goodness on you and me. He did not spare His own Son. But having not spared the greatest thing He had to give, listen to what else it says. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously or freely give us all things? If He didn't hold Him back, why would He hold any other thing back? If He gave you His Son and in Him everything, He will hold nothing else back. You know, grace begins as an attribute of God. And let me just read to you a pretty standard definition of the grace of God that you might find in a systematic theology. But as an attribute, here is the definition. The grace of God is God actively communicating. In other words, it's not sitting there in Him idle. It's being poured out on you. Actively communicating His favor and the fellowship of His own life and blessedness with no regard to human merit. In fact, to those who are positively ill-deserving. But He loves to pour it out. Loves to pour that grace on you. So folks, this grace wherein you stand is an expression of the heart of God toward you because of Jesus Christ. He's gracious toward you. He's full of grace toward you. He wants to give you everything you need and so much more. He wants to freely and graciously give you all things. And he wants to give you himself and his son most of all, because that's the greatest thing he has to give. You know, John chapter 17 and verse 3, this is at the very beginning of Christ's great high priestly prayer. And he makes this definitive statement. He says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." No other offer is greater than, if you seek me, I will be found of you. You'll get the greatest of all gifts. And that's what's emphasized here. Now, just one more thing to know in this definition stage. He's the only real game in town, folks, if we can only see it. Everything else you think you need or want to make you happy and fulfilled will only leave you more empty than when you started, because no matter what it is, it will take you from him. It will divert your attention from him. He alone will satisfy you. He alone. But let's move now to what this grace does. You see, grace is a key word to describe how we stand before God, how he feels about us. But there's another meaning to it, and that is this: grace works. It works. It moves, and it empowers, and it performs, and it transforms. Listen to God describe what his grace can do, just in the words of Hebrews 4:16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace," the throne marked by grace, "that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, what time of need? Any time of need, any kind of time of need, you see. God says, "I will give you grace in that." Grace to be what you ought to be inside. Grace to react as you ought to react in your emotions and in your faith and in your trust. Grace to act the way you ought to act. "And I am control all circumstances, so I can work in everything and everyone around you too. You pray to me, you're coming to the throne of grace, and you will see I can give you grace to help in time of need," no matter what that need is. Grace that will make all the difference. Grace that will answer the situation. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." By his grace. By that grace in action, you see. So it's powerful. It moves. It works. It's not a mantelpiece, and it's not just a sentiment, you know, that God's for you. Good luck out there. You know? No, grace works. It moves. I think one of the most powerful testimonies is Paul's personal testimony of the grace given to him. You know, we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So here's the Apostle Paul saying, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and by the grace of God, I did what I did." In other words, he attributes all that he did to the grace of God which was with me. And folks, that's the grace in which you stand. That's what this passage is saying. It's the grace in which you stand. Same thing. Now you may say, "Oh, come on. That's the Apostle Paul. You know, he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. He had his sight miraculously restored." Well, let's listen in the next book, 2 Corinthians. Let's listen to Paul himself tell about a time when he didn't think he was getting enough grace, or the grace he particularly needed. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." Now let me stop there for just a second. Do you see what he says? 3 times. 3 times. You know, we think we're not even on the ground to be heard until we've prayed 1,000 times, you know. "Well, I've just started praying about it." Paul's thing was, "I ask, he gives." I stand in the grace of God. I'm loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The very blood of Christ has been spent for my redemption. So I ask, I get. That's his expectation, you see, and oh, that it was ours. The same way. It's the very deserving of Christ on which we ask, but let's go on. He then says, but he said to me, Jesus said to him in response, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because the grace of God is sufficient. Because in my weakness, that grace shines. That grace comes into play. Boy, I remember as a young pastor thinking, there are about 1,000 things that I just am not there yet, I'm not sufficient for, but there are about 5 or 6, you know, that, hey, I got these, I'm pretty competent in these realms. But you know what I found? Of course, these I was, you know, pretty confident. These I would pray all over it, Lord, I need your help, I can't do this, you know. Well, these all went well and these all failed, you know. These ones where I thought, hey, I got this, you know. It never worked out. Part of the Christian life, folks, is learning more and more how sufficient that grace is and more how insufficient anything we bring to the table is, how much we need and lean on that grace, and how glad he is to give it every single time. So Paul says the perfect preparation to receive all sufficient grace is when you see how weak and needy you are. And boy, you live there and you live on that grace. It's a good place to live. And folks, there are many more passages to show us just how great and how powerful his grace will be in you and me, and all that he intends to accomplish in us through this grace in which we stand. If we'll only believe it. It's there, you see, the grace in which we stand. So, God's grace doesn't just represent a sentiment in God towards you, as wonderful as that is, and it is wonderful, but it represents the power of God at work in you and for you with transforming effect. The grace works. But let's come finally to what this grace means. You see, what we've just learned is this, that God loves you and is so for you that he delights to pour out his goodness on you. And God's grace in you is so powerful that it can make you be what Paul was, make you, enable you to do what Paul did. And why not? If Jesus himself said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater shall you do. So, of course, that should be the case. But also then to give you the perfect help in every time of need. But again, if we'll believe it, if we'll receive it, you see, we stand in grace, but as verse 2 says, we have access to that standing by faith. Now, you know, we're Bible believers here, right? We want to listen to God's word. We believe he means what he says and says what he means. So why would we not believe this? Well, I'll tell you at least one clear reason, and that is because we can so easily be just like Peter, walking on the water. And while he kept his eyes on the Lord, he walked on water. But when he looked at the waves, he began to sink. And I think that is where the devil is just so frightfully clever. He distracts us into looking at everything around us, everything but the Lord, and thinking about everything but the Lord. And so it might look like this. We let what's going on around us dictate what's going on inside us instead of who we are in Christ. We view God's love through the lens of our circumstances and our relationships, our trials and difficulties, rather than viewing our circumstances and relationships through the lens of God's unchanging love. And we let the waves distract us from seeing and believing and enjoying the Lord, who is shining on us, who is loving us. And then we let what's happening around us make us forget who we are in Jesus Christ and how much we are loved. Those are realities, you see. Now, I want to make this concrete by a pretty telling example, and it hit me hard, and so it's something I want to share with you. And Joey and I, some time ago, were listening to a preacher in a question and answer time in a church conference. And I'm going to read you the question, and then I'm going to give you the pastor's answer to that question. So the question was this, and of course this is right out of real life. My husband is so critical. He always has to correct people. I feel I'm unequally yoked and he is holding me back, so please help me. Give me an answer. Which he probably wanted to look like, blast my husband, will you? You know. Here's the answer. It is impossible for anyone to hold you back unless your eyes are where they shouldn't be. No one can keep you from God's presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. If you fix your eyes on what your husband is or isn't seeing, you're being deceived into making your husband Lord and governor of your life. Don't let your husband decide who you are in Christ. His being critical doesn't change a thing about you. You keep growing in the love of Jesus. And then his answer at this point, he widens it to everybody and not just the person's specific question. He says, your husband or wife cannot be a stumbling block to you, your life, and your growth unless you allow them to be. And if you need them to be a certain way in order for you to be okay, that's a form of idolatry. You're depending on something you were not created to need, depending on something other than the Lord, when He alone is the fullness. If your marriage is unhappy at present, that doesn't have to define you or dictate who you are. You are the steward of your heart, and no one else governs your heart but the Lord. So stop saying, someone can hold us back. And then he goes on to deal with a very likely objection, but you don't know the marriage I'm in. You know, his answer doesn't change a thing. Doesn't matter. You stand in grace. It's there for you if you'll only believe it and only take it. And by the way, since that example has to do, you know, with relationships, let me just say this. Nothing can work more powerfully in your relationships than your own enjoyment of the Lord. It gives you great peace and joy no matter what others are saying and doing. And it gives you Christ's power to love those others at their worst. Because you're in the sunshine of that grace. You know who you are in Christ. And nothing can alter that. Nothing can change it. This example hit me hard, as I said a minute ago, when I first heard it, because it made me see how many things that aren't the Lord dictate how things are going for me, especially inside me. But if I stand in grace, as this passage says, this doesn't have to be. The gospel keeps calling the bluff, you see, on my unbelief. There just are no good reasons why I can't be walking in the joy of the Lord and experiencing the grace in which I stand with confidence, because it's there by what Jesus has done. And folks, that's true for us all. Let's not complicate it. Let us let every negative thought or feeling send us back to the Lord and back to the truth of what we are and have in Christ and this grace wherein we stand. You know, in practice, it might look like this in some particular trial. Lord, this is a tough circumstance, a relationship. But I thank you, Father, that your grace is more than sufficient, that you are doing me good right now. Thank you that I don't have to live by feelings anymore, that I can live by faith and worship and enjoy you no matter what my flesh tells me. I choose to believe your word above my feelings. My feelings change constantly, but your word never changes. I choose your truth and walk in your victory right now. I praise you that even though this situation is going on, I stand in grace because you say I do. You're in covenant with me. You love me. You sing over me. I am your child and you will never fail me. Folks, that's no psychological trick. That's just the truth of our salvation. That's reality, you see. So let us apply it to everything we face, everything we face. You know, I think these are two verses that it may actually help us to memorize, because this is God's verdict for us. And so I'm going to close by just reading them one more time. And I'm going to put I in this because, as you might do, if you memorize it or return to it to encourage your heart. Therefore, since I have been justified by faith, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, I have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which I stand, and I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. May the Lord make that alive and real in all our hearts. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we bless you and praise you for this grace in which we stand. And Lord, we just say to you, we want to stand in it. We thank you that through what Jesus has done for us, it's immovable. It never changes. But Lord, we want to step in a greater way than we ever have before. And so we ask you, Father, that we will feel your smile. We ask you that your Holy Spirit will write this truth on our hearts in a powerful way. That, Lord, whenever there is difficulty or trial, we will run again to this truth. And that we will, as Philippians tells us, be anxious for nothing, but just let you know what we need and feel the peace that passes understanding that you have promised, and know and experience the grace that you have said you will give in time of need. Lord, let this be our experience, we pray. Thank you for doing all you have done for us in Jesus, all that was ever required. And we ask you to enable us to dare to believe it every day and all day long. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
If you would all stand and join me in singing First and Foremost.